stand. Just remain standing, if you will, and turn in your Bible to Mark chapter number 2. Mark chapter number 2. Amen. Appreciate that good song. Amen. I like those old hymns. Amen. Not only the ones we grew up on, but the ones that actually helped us to grow. Amen. It's not just emotional feeling, but truth. Amen. Truth. And I'm glad there is a better day coming for the child of God. Amen. We can have confidence of a better land, it said. Amen. There's another song goes along with that I think of a lot when I think about heaven in the sweet by and by. Amen. There's a better day coming for the child of God. And sinners better get ready, because if they want a better day... They talk about how bad this world is. Well, I'm telling you, there's another one much worse than this. Amen. They'd better take heed and make their calling and election sure. Amen. Make sure that they're ready when death calls. Death is coming, by the way. Doesn't matter how much medical ingenuity they have. Doesn't matter how much computer technology they have. Doesn't matter how much money. Government cannot... all this medical, free medical. Listen, government cannot make you live a day longer. The day's going to come, we're going to die. Amen. It is appointed unto man wants to die. That's the Bible. It's appointed. And we're going to die. And after that, the judgment. Amen. Mark chapter number 2, and I'm going to use this text this morning and look at it in, really, to be honest with you, just a practical approach. And I'll give you the story and then to put it in our practice mode that we can see how to use it for the glory of God. Mark chapter 2 is very familiar, I'm sure. Verse number 1, the Bible said, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. Straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them." Thank God. Amen. He didn't have a puppet show. Amen. He didn't have a celebrity give a testimony. He preached the word unto them. "And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Amen. Let's stop reading right there. Go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please? Thank you, Lord. Yes. Yes, Lord. Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I certainly do appreciate that prayer. Amen. Amen. This text that I read to you, I said I know is familiar. We've read it numerous times. As a matter of fact, I love it. It's a great text of the power of God. A lot of applications can be made to that. We've heard it talking about the miracle that was performed. We've heard it preached about the cooperation of these men that worked together to get this one man to the Lord, that he could get the help that he needs. And we've heard it used as an illustration of salvation. Because the first thing the Lord did for this man was not to heal him. He saved him. You notice I stopped reading verse number 5. "And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy," still sick of the palsy, "he said, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Because salvation is more important than physical healing. It'd be better to go to heaven, saved by the grace of God, sick of the palsy, than to go to hell with a good, firm, healthy body. It's more important to be saved. Amen. But then he says in verse number 6, I stopped reading, but there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their heart. It's interesting to me that even the Lord had critics. People that question what He's doing, what He's saying. They said, verse 7, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Well, that's right. Nobody but God can forgive sins. Amen. Priests don't have the ability to forgive sins. I don't care what they say. Preachers don't have the ability to forgive sins. Parents don't have the ability to forgive sins. Only God has the ability to forgive sins. But they're accusing Christ of speaking blasphemy. You know why? Because they're thinking blasphemous thoughts. They know that only God can forgive sins, but they're denying that Jesus Christ is God. What is blasphemy but to deny that Jesus Christ is God? Amen. But he goes on in verse number 9, and well, in verse number 8, and immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Let me stop just a moment and say something about that. Our Lord knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's one reason why going to church on Sunday when the Word of God is preached and the Holy Spirit moves sometimes can be uncomfortable, because God knows what we're thinking. God invades in some ways our thoughts, and He starts dealing with us about the thoughts and the intents of our hearts, and He starts questioning, what are you doing? What are you thinking? What are you saying? Why are you living the way you're living? He starts questioning that in our own mind. Amen. And verse number 9, he goes on, he says, whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? In other words, if I can forgive his sins, then I can make him walk. And in order to prove to you that God has forgiven his sins, I'm going to tell him to get up and walk. And that's exactly what he did. Verse 10, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up his bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Amen and amen. Now here's a thought, and it's just introduction, laying out the groundwork for my sermon. My sermon, Lord willing, will not be long. I know you're willing. Just if He's willing, my sermon will not be long. The thought is, if a person really gets saved, there ought to be some evidence that there's salvation there. Now, I hear what people say, and I read, and some men even make a doctrine of it, to say that there's no evidence of salvation. But Jesus said, if I can forgive his sins, then I can make him walk. Amen. And he said, in order to prove to you, and by the way, our salvation, we don't have to prove it to God, we have to prove it to one another. God knows whether you're saved or not, whether anybody else knows. Amen. God knows. Amen. But here's what he's saying. He's saying there'll be some evidence that when you're changed on the inside, that there'll be some outward demonstration of that. Here's the outward demonstration. What God said when Jesus said, do that, you know what he did? He did it. Just exactly what Jesus said for him to do. I believe when a person gets saved by the grace of God, I don't believe they'll be rebelling and bucking against the will of God. I believe they'll be submitted to the will of God. They will have repented of their old lifestyle. They will have accepted Christ and surrendered to His leadership. Amen. Now that's not to say that they live perfectly and never disobey. That's not saying that at all. But it's saying that if there's a constant disobedience and never been a change towards obedience, I don't believe there's scriptural evidence that they've ever been saved by the grace of God. Amen. Now with that thought in mind, that's just my introduction to the message, but let me just review this story that took place. And I want to ask this question. This is my sermon title. What did they have that we don't? What did they have that we don't? Now, I'm not talking about all the men that were sitting there, and I'm not even talking about our Lord or this one man that got healed. But I'm thinking specifically about these four men that managed to get this one man to Christ. What did they have that we don't have? Now think with me about the story. You know it, that these four men apparently had a friend that was hopelessly lost, that had no way of helping himself. He had no way of getting to God. He was paralyzed. That's what palsy is. The palsy meant there's a paralysis. That's the word we get from that. There's a paralysis in his body. He's not able to walk. He's not able. Maybe the paralysis could affect different parts of the body. But maybe he has he's not even able to feed himself or whatever the case is. But apparently, here's a man in dire need of some help. Four men that are willing to help him. But they know there's really one man that can really help him. And so those four men determine we're going to do our best to get this one man to the one man who can really help him. Amen. Amen. Now, they were convinced that Jesus could and would do something to help their friend. And so they're willing to get him. Now, he can't get up and walk to their buggy. So they got to take him in his bed. They take him bed and all. Four of them get on either side apparently, and they carry him to the house where Jesus was. But the problem with that, the Bible says that they couldn't get in the house because of the press. There was such a crowd because it was noised abroad that Jesus was in the house. There's such a crowd there that they couldn't even get in the door. So what did they do? They didn't give up. They decided we're going to go a different route. And so they somehow managed to get up on top of the house and they start tearing shingles, if we could say it that way, tearing the tile off of the top of that house to let this man down. I say again, these men were convinced that if this friend of theirs could get to Jesus, that friend could get the help that he needed. And so they devised a plan, they executed a plan that actually got him down through that roof in front of Jesus. And the Bible said when Jesus saw their faith, verse number 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he immediately saved and eventually healed their friend. Amen. Now my thought for today is that I'd like to consider the fact that these four men had a burden. These four men was interested in helping somebody. Can I say this? I'd say that there's more than four of us here that have a friend that's hopelessly lost. Probably every one of us have family members that we grieve over the route their life has taken. We grieve over the decisions that they themselves have made. Perhaps we grieve over some of the circumstances that they are finding themselves in. And some of them, by the way, some of them hate where they're at themselves. But they can't seem to get over it. They can't seem to get out of it. And we have friends that are like this man. They're paralyzed. They have no ability to help themselves. I will say they're helplessly lost. They're hopelessly lost. They're in need of coming into contact with Jesus Christ. That's their need. Amen. Amen. When I ask why it doesn't happen today like it happened here in Mark chapter number 2. Why do miracles not take place today like they did then? I just simply ask the question, what did they have that we don't? Now, in order to answer that question, first of all, I'd approach it from this angle. This will be where the majority of my message will be, to be honest with you. This first angle is what they didn't have. There's some things we just think, well, you know, they had something we don't have, and so we try to rationalize, well, we're living in the last days. They wasn't living in the last days. Hey, we're living in the early days of the gospel. Oh, no, they were in the early days of the gospel, but Jesus said those were the last days. Amen. We're certainly in the latter part of the last days, no doubt about that. But some things that they didn't have. Number one, I'll say this, they did not have special grace that's not available to everybody. Amen. these men did not have some kind of they were not endued with special power that everybody doesn't have access to. See, we're living in a day, if we're not careful, we'll think those men had some kind of supernatural connection. Those men were some kind of superstar in God's army. And by the way, we're prone to make men superstars in our own eyes when God doesn't call them a superstar. Nobody's supposed to get the credit for the glory but Jesus Christ. God said He's not going to share His glory with anybody. That is right. He won't share His glory with you. He won't share His glory with me. He won't share His glory with anybody that we think ought to be on a pedestal. Not going to happen. He's not going to share His glory. And these men did not have some kind of special grace. We need not imagine that God treated these four men any better than He would treat us. Need not suspect that God would do things for those men that He would not do for us. We know, according to the Scripture, that God is no respecter of persons. Amen. Matter of fact, I found that phrase five times in my New Testament. I'm just going to read you. I'm not going to have you turn there. Acts chapter 10, verse 34 and 35. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted of Him." Romans chapter number 2, verse number 11. Paul said, "For there is no respect of persons with God." Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 9. "And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him." So he said, God's not a respecter of persons. Your master is not a respecter of persons. Colossians 3:25, "But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons." And then the last one, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. "And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." Amen. God's not a respecter of persons. God does not love your neighbor more than He loves you. And on the flip coin, He doesn't love you more than He loves your neighbor. Amen. We hear the song, and it's a good song. It says, "He loves me like I was His only child." That is true. Amen. He loves us all in that same vein. Now, I think He's pleased with some more than others, and we can see that, the pleasing of the Father. But the love of God, God's not a respecter of persons. Can you imagine somebody sitting in that crowd that day, the roof starts coming off, and here they're starting to let this man down the roof. And somebody in that crowd says, "You know, I believe Jesus is going to do something for that man because that man's special." No. That man was no more special than the one sitting on the front pew or the one sitting on the back pew. Amen. Or maybe they'd say, "You know, God's going to do something for that man. You know, he's special." No. No. Maybe somebody say, "Well, you know, he helped him, but he wouldn't help us." He's not a respecter of persons. The Sunday morning I got saved, fifth Sunday in June 1974, when I got saved by the grace of God, I don't know how many people was in the church that day, to be honest with you. I don't have a clue. I can't remember. But I do know this. I was the only person got saved that morning. Do I believe I was the only sinner in that building? Probably not. I wasn't thinking about other sinners in that building. I was the one who felt like the spotlight was on me. Amen. But I will say this. I don't think that God said, "You know, I believe I'll save one person. That's all I'm going to save today. Just that one person, whoever gets here first." No. He's not a respecter of persons. Amen. It's not that He's only got just so much grace. He can only do so much. No. If He can save one, He can save the whole crowd. And if He would save one, He would save whosoever will. I believe that. Amen. Well, can you imagine people saying, "Look at what Jesus is doing for that man. He's helping him But he wouldn't help us. We might as well go back home, go back to bed with our problems. We might as well just lay and wallow in our problems because there's nothing better, nothing for us. Jesus is better to others than he is to us. No, that's not true. He's not a respecter of persons. Yet, we can't imagine somebody saying that, and yet that's exactly how we act. God did it for them, but he wouldn't do it for my loved one. God did it for them, but he wouldn't do the same for me or for my family. We need to be reminded that God is no respecter of persons. Amen. God did not do something for them that he wouldn't do for us. Number two, they did not have special access to God. Actually, they didn't have access to God. Amen. They didn't have access to God. Well, I know what you say. Somebody would say this. Well, you know, Jesus was alive and was there in their town. And so that's why naturally they could go to him and get the help that they need. Can I remind you, Jesus is still alive. Amen. He's still alive. And I believe he's ever present. He's omnipresent. He's able to help. I realize that there's times when he's withdrawn. I understand some of that. But you understand what I'm saying? It's not that he can't be reached. He can be reached. But they didn't have access to God in prayer like we have access to God. Because Jesus said, you come to God in my name. Not me. In Christ. He's the one saying it. You come to God through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me remind you that we have access to the throne of grace. Amen. Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse number 16. The Bible says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain grace or mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen. We have access to the throne of grace. John chapter number 14, verses 12 through 14, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Amen. Can I say to you that we actually have a greater access to God than these men did with this friend of theirs? Amen. Amen. And yet do we go to him? We've got access. We don't have to tear roofs off of buildings. We don't have to press through people. We can go directly to the throne of God. Amen. And yet, do we carry our friends to Christ in prayer? Do we lift their name up? Do we call on God? Amen. Do we carry our loved ones to Him, knowing He has that saving touch? He has that healing ability. A songwriter said it right when he said, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Why? All because we do not carry everything to Christ in prayer. Amen. Or to God in prayer. Amen. I say number three, something they didn't have. They did not have a completed Bible that gave them promises of answered prayer. Amen. I wrote this in my notes. As these four men joined around that paralyzed man's bed, they couldn't say this. They couldn't say, well, you know, I believe that Jesus can do great things for our friend because he has promised us that we're two or three gather together in my name, there will I be in the midst. He has promised us that if any two of you shall agree as touching anything on earth that they ask, it shall be done for them of my Father in heaven. They couldn't say that because that promise hadn't been made yet. Matthew chapter number 18 had not been written yet. Amen. They couldn't quote that promise because they didn't know it. They couldn't quote Matthew 7 through 8, where Jesus said, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh it shall be opened. They couldn't quote Matthew 7 because it hadn't been written yet. Amen. And yet here we have not just the book of Matthew, but we got all the books of the Bible. Every last book of the Bible. We've got them. We've got all the promises of God. But do we claim those promises? Amen. It's like somebody sitting with money in the bank and a checkbook full of checks. You know you got money in the bank if you still got checks, right? But you, perhaps you do have money in the bank, a checkbook full of checks, and a refrigerator empty of groceries. Why? Because you won't claim the promise that you have. I'm afraid we sit in church a lot of times, and if I could say it, our spiritual cupboard's bare. We're empty on the inside, and we got a whole book full of promises. And the bank's loaded. God's bank is loaded with capital. Amen. To meet those promises. Amen. And yet we fail to claim those promises. Amen. Amen. Well, can I say to you, they didn't have a completed Bible, but we do. Amen. Amen. I know what people say, well, preacher, we're living in the last days. Can I tell you, times have changed, but God has not changed. The times has not changed our God. Amen. God's not sitting up there saying, oh, what day is today? Oh, no, I can't work today. It's too late now. No. God's not on a timetable. Amen. I'll say it this way. We might be controlled by time, but God's not controlled by time. He actually controls time. Amen. He can make the sun stand still if He wants to. He can make the shadow on the sundial go backwards if He wants to. Amen. He controls time. Number four, this will be the last one I'll mention that they didn't have. And this is what amazed me when I thought about it. These four men, and even this one man laying in the bed, did not have a name. Can anybody, four men mentioned here that carried this man to Christ, can anybody in here name me one of their names? No. It's not that they didn't have a name, it's that God didn't consider their name important enough to record it in His book. He did record somebody's name in that crowd. By the way, I think I know whose house that was they were in Capernaum. I think I could show you in the scripture that when they met in Capernaum, they were meeting in Peter's house. Because the Bible says that Jesus, when He was in Capernaum, they went to Peter's house and He healed Peter's mother-in-law. Amen. And so if this was Peter's house, I mean, you better be pretty brave if you're going to tear somebody's shingles off. Peter will tear your shingles off. Now, he's the fellow with the sword and he knows where the ears are. Amen. Amen. But these fellows were so determined. But here's what I'm saying. He don't tell us that was Peter's house. Why? Because Peter ain't all that important. He don't tell us who the man was on the bed. And it doesn't tell us who was on the right corner, left corner, front corner, back corner. Doesn't tell us any of their names. Their name's not important. But it tells us it was noised abroad that Jesus was in the house. One name was important. Amen. That's the name of Jesus. Amen. We don't know who these men were that carried this man to Jesus. Again, I wrote my notes this way. I thought it a little comical, but I thought about, we can't say this. We can't say, well, it's no wonder that this man got the help that he needed. Just look, he's got Spiritual Sam, the prayer warrior, on one corner of his bed. Amen. We can't say, well, you know he's going to get help. He's got that blanket that's been made out of prayer cloths, has been anointed by the holy water that came from the tears of Tammy, the tear jerker on television. No wonder this man got the help he needed. Amen. We can't say, well, he had Jack the Super Soul Winner on his corner. No. We don't know who, just common Joe. Right? Common, maybe not even Joe, common whoever it was. All we know is just four individuals, unnamed, anonymous. That's how we'll have to deal with it. Amen. Anonymous, we don't know who they were, but those four men knew. And by the way, eventually everybody knew that man's hope's not in Joe. That man's hope's not in anybody else. That man's hope is only in Jesus. Amen. If God saves your loved ones or my loved one, it won't be because of who we are. It won't be because of who they are. It won't be because of who's praying for them. But it'll be for who the Savior is. Amen. Who the Savior is. Amen. His only hope was Jesus. The only hope of our loved ones is Jesus. Now, I'm sure we can think of a lot of things these men did not have. And yet they saw this miracle. I'm concerned. I think we ought to be concerned about our lack of seeing such things take place today. Amen. It'd be a blessing to see somebody rise up and walk. It'd be a blessing to see Miss Angie throw them crutches over. Run laps around the building. I tell you another miracle. See Brother Steve following behind her running laps around the building. Amen. But the physical miracle is not what's so important. Again, I go back. I'll tell you a miracle I'd love to see is a sinner that casts off their doubts, that casts off their rebellion, that casts off their fear and run to Jesus and get their soul saved by the grace of God. Amen. What did they have that we don't have? Well, let me give you some things. I've got five things they did have, and I'm not going to preach them. I'm just going to throw them out. Five things they did have. I told you four they didn't. Number one, they did have a burden. Do we? Number two, they did have faith. Do we? Number three, they did have cooperation. You say they couldn't have been Baptists. They'd have tore that bed to pieces, one wanting to go his way, the other his way. We ain't never went that way before. They had cooperation. Number four, they had determination. I don't know how they got that bed out of the man's house to start with. You ever tried? I mean, we moved just recently, and we didn't carry the bed by four corners out the door. They had difficulty getting him out of his house. Can I tell you, by the way, that's just a good place to plug it. We got to go get them out of their house and get them to the house of God. And sometimes it ain't always easy. Amen. They had difficulty getting him out of the house, but then they get him out of the house, they bring him down the street. Might have had difficulty getting him down the street. I don't imagine that it's comfortable and easy carrying a bed that way. And they get on down the street, but they get there and there's such a crowd they can't get in. But these men are not easily dissuaded. These men are determined. Lord, help us. Sometimes we start praying for our loved ones and instead of them getting better, they get worse. Instead of them getting softened, they get hardened, it seems like. Instead of them being compassionate and concerned, they get calloused and cold and critical. You know what we've got to do? We've got to be determined. Amen. They had a burden, they had faith, they had cooperation, they had determination. And number five, they had a miracle. They had a miracle. Do we have these things? I say we can have these things if we'll humble ourselves before God and ask Him to help us in the areas we lack. Amen. We could get a burden from the Lord if we'd ask for it. I believe that. Amen. We could ask for more faith. We might even get grace to work alongside of others if we just ask God for it. Ask God to make us more cooperative. We could get determination riveted into our soul if we just ask for it. And can I say God still works miracles for those that ask? James said in James chapter 4, verse 2, the latter part of that verse, "Ye have not because ye ask not." Amen. Maybe we've grumbled about our loved one. Have we prayed about our loved one? Have we carried it to the Lord? And are we consistently carrying it to the Lord in prayer? Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song. What did they have that we don't? Well, maybe it do us good. Instead of just trying to look at what they did have, start noticing what we don't. And say, "Lord, help me. I need your help, Lord. Just as they need your help, I need your help. I need your help in being consistent, persistent, constant to the Lord in prayer. Constantly looking for an open door." I'm not talking about ramming the gospel down somebody's throat, but I am talking about making the offer. Amen. Making it known that it's available. Lord, help us. I pray, Father, that you'd move in this invitation time according to thy will. My message has not been flowery or beautiful in that extent, but Lord, it's just been where the rubber meets the road, common everyday truth. Those men in that Bible saw a miracle. And perhaps one of the reasons they saw that miracle is because they had faith. They had a burden. They had faith. They had cooperation. They had persistence, determination. And therefore, they had a miracle. Lord, help us quit making excuses for why it can't be done in this last day. Help us quit making excuses for why we can't do what You've asked us to do. Lord, help us to call on You and trust You. And help us to keep on calling and keep on trusting and keep on offering till we see You do a miracle. I pray, Lord, work in this invitation. If there be a sinner here today, they can come to Christ before it's too late. If there be a saint that's burdened about a sinner, or a saint that ought to be burdened, Lord, would You work on their heart? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing. As we sing, if the Lord spoke to you, would you come? What page? 500.